Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We are doing a series, The Bible and You. The Bible is the truth of all time. God promised, and He has preserved His Word for us throughout the years. And the grand truth is, many people are blinded to the words of truth. And so it is, there's a battle for the Word of God which began in the Garden of Eden. It rages today. And we have been chosen by God Almighty in time and space to be here for a time such as this. So far, our study has been simply the Bible. Our second installment was more about the Bible. Third was the battle for the Bible. Last week was dispensations. And so we have changed from going about the Bible itself, the authors, the time frame through it, and just different wonderful facts about the awesome nature of this wonderful book that God has given us. And we're getting into themes. And that's how we got into dispensations. I want to say something this morning. There's a reason why we have a five-week challenge. Because weeks like last week and today are heavy. And if you are new to this and you say, what's a dispensation? And after you hear what I have to say on the kingdom, some of you may go, huh? But it's in the Bible. And there are times we have to consider a little more in depth what the scriptures have to say if we're truly going to understand what they're about. So if you're new with us today, hang in there. That's why we offer a five-week challenge. Come back. The guy doesn't always get this heavy, okay? But I admit, these are heavy. These are weighty issues. And believe me, there is no way this is an exhaustive study on the kingdom. If you want an exhaustive study, it's from Genesis to Revelation. So I have picked some key parts to help us understand about this kingdom of God. Well, in our last study, we cited seven dispensations, time periods, if you will, where God had a specific way He was trying to reach man. Innocence, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Conscience, the time of Cain and Abel till the flood. The human government, as the boys of Noah came off that ark, they were to repopulate the earth. Up to the time then of the promise, where God promised Abraham a kingdom. A great people through him. Then we looked at the law, where God literally wrote with his finger in the stone. And then we took on the age of grace, or the church, which is where we are today. And the coming dispensation of the last one is the millennium, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne, literally in Jerusalem. Now, when we consider the themes of the Bible, that's a great theme, is that God is trying to reach mankind. And He's willing to change His emphasis on how He's going to do it. But in each case, if you remember last week, salvation was, is, and always shall be by grace, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the cross, they looked forward to it, hence they slaughtered innocent animals that had to shed their blood. But they had to constantly repeat that, because they were insufficient. But when Jesus Christ came, He was the Lamb of God that didn't cover but took away the sin of the world. That's why we don't bring lambs to church. There's no need. The final payment has been made. And if you want to do a reflection during the week, think about how bloody that temple was. And that would help you understand the magnitude of the price and the penalty of sin. It's not a laughing matter. It's a very serious thing. Well, in those dispensations, other themes that we can easily extract from those, the love of God for sinners, all through the Scripture. How about His mercy that He would try so diligently and finally send His Son to reach man? How about His unwillingness that any should perish? How about the reality of heaven and hell and the grand spiritual battle therein? The reality of spiritual truth. Just by reflecting on what's all in the dispensations. But I want you to think about one other thing as we transition from the dispensations into the kingdom. God never gave up, if you will, completely on a dispensation. He shifted. No longer did he walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. He tried that and it failed. Okay, then I want you to live by your conscience. That failed. And they all end up in failure. But God is trying diligently. But I want you to think about this when I say God hasn't completely given up. What I mean by that is, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve literally walked and talked with God. Literally. But did you know he still wants to have a personal relationship with you in your walk today? So in that sense, he hasn't given up on a personal walk with you. How about your conscience? He hasn't given up. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writing up grand truths about the church, which show the work or shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. He is still using that, but that's not his major emphasis. The major emphasis is the church and the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is using your conscience. God has not given up on these grand truths. Their conscience also bearing witness. Human government. Did you know that God still uses human government today? And believe me, he uses some pretty wicked people. But he, if you read the Old Testament, he used some pretty wicked people, and yet his will was done. And how about the promise? When he picked Abraham and his descendants, well, that's what the kingdom's all about. He's not emphasizing Abraham right now, but he is certainly working for his eternal kingdom. He's not given up. Has he given up on the law? Well, I don't know. There's some people trying to obey the Ten Commandments, and you know what they find? They can't do it. And what's it doing? It's pointing them to the Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So anybody today still trying to obey the law must come to the grand reality, I can't do this. But the emphasis today is the person and work of the Holy Spirit through the church age. And that Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're indwelt by that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then leads them day by day, if only they would listen. So it is, God has not given up on any of these dispensational truths. And some of you may be saying, where'd you get the word dispensation? Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, I throw that out there, that God does teach dispensations. Consider the idea of this promise, because the promise given to Abraham has extended and will extend into eternity. Genesis chapter 12, let's start at verse 2. And I, God, will make of thee, talking to Abram, whose name will be changed to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to notice something very subtle there as we consider this kingdom given to Abram, Abraham, and his descendants. I want you to read verse 2 again. Talking to Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee, and in thee, you Abraham, shall all families. The Bible is already looking forward to, in that very promise, to include the Gentiles. Got it? Therefore, look what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3. Talking to the church now, the church of Galatia, the believers there, know ye therefore that ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. That's us. So Paul's admitting, don't you look back and see in the promise what was given to Abraham is going to extend ultimately to the Gentiles also? That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, Paul's writing we, born-again believers in the church age might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hence, the dispensation of promise, Abraham, is linked to us because they foresaw what God already included in Genesis chapter 12. All families, that's us. God reaches out to the Gentile too. And so it is, we are included in that promise because we are spiritual children of Abraham. So it is, this is another great theme. You need to understand dispensations, and dispensations take us into the kingdom. And this is a great theme throughout the scriptures. It is impossible to consider this in its entirety in one message, but here we go. This promise of a kingdom is really what has brought the incredible animosity of Satan, and hence the spiritual battle, which takes us back to the spiritual battle of the Bible, for the Bible. And what is the Bible? It's the Word of God. And what's the Word of God? The Word was made flesh. It's Jesus Christ. Do you see the incredible linkage here? Bear with me. Remember 5 weeks? I understand that. Is it no wonder Satan opposes God's people? He tries to ruin the Word of God. He tries to keep people from being saved, and he tries to destroy the testimony and effectiveness of believers. Therefore, the kingdom. I want you to take a look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, the spiritual battle, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. All right, let's compare. That written several thousand years before Christ. Christ comes to the earth. He dies, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down and the church age begins. Notice what's written in the early days of the church, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, David wrote the second psalm, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So it is, at that point in Acts chapter 4, they're reflecting back. Remember what was written? Do you remember that? There it is. Let's keep reading, therefore. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up. The heathen are raging. Well, what are they raging at? And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child, Jesus. There is a spiritual battle, and the heathen are raging against the kingdom of God, whether they realize it or not. Verse 27 of Acts 4, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, King Herod, and Pilate, representative of the Empire of Rome, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against his anointed. The spiritual battle against God's kingdom. What did Herod do? Kill all the baby boys. But even as you go back in time, what happened in Exodus? The decree went out to kill the baby boys. And what happened at the time of Queen Esther? Kill all the Jews. And Satan is out to try to destroy God's people because he knows Messiah will come through the Jew. Well, the victory was won on the cross, but Satan has not given up. And so it is, we're fighting a defeated foe. But nonetheless, we have this spiritual battle. Well, where did this spirit of rebellion come from? Let us take a look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Satan? How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer? How art thou cut down to the ground? Which did weakens the nation? Satan weakens the nations as they rage against God's kingdom. And notice five I wills of Satan. And here is the spirit of rebellion. Isaiah 14:13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that spirit of rebellion against God and His kingdom, God and His word, God and His Messiah, is the spirit that is deceiving the nations today, and they rage against truth. So it is that Satan is working through the kingdoms of this world to rage against God. Do you ever notice a spirit against Christianity and truth? There are nations around this world the Bible is forbidden. There is nations around this world where if you do what we're doing today, assembling, you would go to jail. There is a spirit of hatred. We are fortunately blessed so far in this country, but do you not see our freedoms in religion being attacked and under oppression? And sin is starting to prevail, and yet God has entrusted us for a time such as this. I want you to get this. Take a look again at Psalms chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Where did they get that spirit? It is the spirit of Satan. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Hence, we see this spiritual battle of Satan and his hatred for the things of God. And Paul wrote concerning this spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6, we born-again people wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, that's why we cannot fight with flesh and blood. We must fight with spiritual weapons, as Paul then defines in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a very real spiritual battle, and one of the greatest deceptions of the devil is, I don't exist. And we're told from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle. So subtle that we don't even see his hand working many times. So it is, believer, we must look beyond this world into the spiritual realm to truly understand the wickedness that's going on around us. It is so evil. Minds are becoming so corrupted, it can only come from someone as evil as Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan is the grand deceiver. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And cast him, they cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him. Here it is, that he should deceive the nations no more. For a period, here it is, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And that's the millennium when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Satan will be bound. Why? Because he deceives the nations to rage against God. And there is a tremendous battle for this kingdom. The kingdom and the church. Jesus has finished the work of redemption, which allows man to live in eternity with God forever in heaven. Because of the work of Jesus, a person can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then at that moment, they are born again, and they are a citizen in God's kingdom, albeit they're here on this earth, but one day they will be with Him in heaven. And we must remember this, that we are children of the King, and this is really not our home. And the truth is, we are subject to governments, but we are really ultimately under the authority of the ultimate government. God is still on the throne. And we can look at the things going on in life. Folks, look past it. Look beyond it. This is not our home. We're going home one day. We are ambassadors here in a foreign land, and let us live like it. This promise that was first given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, the Jews were promised this kingdom, and if that promise extends to a promised land, the church does not have a promised land. They were given the land over there in the Middle East to be theirs forever. God said it's theirs. And one day they will have it finally in peace. But the church was never given a promised land. Sometimes we kind of use that figuratively as Christians. When we talk about our place in life, we can say this was our promised land and use it figuratively. But the truth is, Christians were not given an earthly land. We were given heavenly. Take a look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it is, we do not have an earthly, if you will, land, although he's given us homes and places where we dwell. But he has given us as the church spiritual blessings. The Jews get an earthly, the church gets a heavenly. So we can see two aspects of this kingdom, because we are, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, know therefore which we are of faith. Let's look at verse 8. Galatians 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, preached before unto the gospel of Abraham, that the promise might come to us spiritually. We are the spiritual people of Abraham, of the kingdom. Did you ever wonder, in the Old Testament in Genesis, when Abraham was told, your children are going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky? I have to wonder if the stars are the heavenly people and the sand is the earthly ones. Not that either one's better than the other, but the Jew was given the sand, if you will, and the church was given the stars in the sky, if you will, figuratively speaking. I wonder. One of the things that confused the Jews in the day of Jesus, we are children of Abraham, therefore we have all the blessings. But they forgot to do one thing. Do what Abraham did. Genesis, we already saw this. Way back in Genesis, Genesis believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Paul quotes that in Romans, referring to his salvation. The Jews forgot to trust Messiah as their Savior, and they automatically went to the idea that, well, because we are blood descendants of Abraham, therefore we're automatically citizens of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ corrected them, no, you don't understand. It's not a matter of whether you were born into a Christian home. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is where they were failing, and we must not fail to miss this point. Every person has the responsibility to trust Christ as their Savior. When they do, they become a part of that kingdom. But I want you to think about this too. As we live in this time, looking forward to this great kingdom, what we do as Christians today will affect our eternity in that great kingdom. 1 Corinthians talks about incredible blessings that we will receive for the works that we've done as a believer. We don't work for salvation, we work because of salvation. And the truth is, we need to serve simply to be thankful. We ought to serve because it's right. We ought to serve because God wants us to. But what we do, after giving us salvation, which we don't deserve, after blessing us then as Christians for works that he called us to do and he empowered us to do them, then he says, I'll reward you for it. And you're there, I didn't do anything. And he says, I know, but by faith you serve me. And I'll give you crowns in heaven and jewels. And we're going to take those in heaven. And someday when we're standing there in glory and we're going to throw those crowns at his feet, we're going to wish we had more to throw at his feet. Oh God, let us live for that great day. Remember that right now we're in a great spiritual battle, and the devil wants us to not be effective as believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, where is Jesus right now? He sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the enemies to be made subject to him, because the battle is still raging, and that's where we are in the ugly here and now. We ought to be living for God, taking a stand for God in these days of great sin, and we will be rewarded for it. But think of this too, as we go out in the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature, what are we doing? We're populating the kingdom. Go into the byways and highways. Call them all in. Call sinners. Because God doesn't want any to perish. He wants us all to be in part of his kingdom there in eternity. That's why it's so important that we witness. God wants people in his kingdom. He sent his son to die. Do you think he's taking this seriously? You don't send your son to die for something you're not serious about. Let us consider the lineage of the kingdom. Obviously, it starts with Abram, later Abraham. And then it went from him to his son Isaac. And it went from Isaac to his son Jacob. And then time passes on, and we see a very clear continuation in David. And I want you to see this. After David ascended to the throne, Saul has chased him around the countryside. David finally, in 2 Samuel, finally ascends to the throne of over earthly Israel there. But look at this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he was told that he's going to have an eternal kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days, Nathan speaking to David, David, when your days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, that's Solomon, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And needless to say, if you keep reading that, go on in chapter 7, David is awestruck. And it's interesting, it says he sat before the Lord, and he's going, oh Lord, you got to be kidding me. That's not like David, to be sitting. But I think he was so awestruck, he flopped in a chair. You're kidding me. And his knees went weak because he believed that God was going to fulfill his word. And as we think of this passing down, this is why when you read the Old Testament and you read about these kings, well, who cares about this king and who cares about this civil war in Israel? And 10 tribes are called Israel and the bottom 2 tribes are called Judah. And they have kings and kings and wars in this. Because God's giving us the history of the real kingdom of this world. That's the grand truth. And God has kept the perfect record. And throughout those ages, prophets came and they foretold and they would remind the people of the kingdom. Consider Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Not yet, but he's going to be coming. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the great kingdom. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. God will do this. And so this kingdom has continued. And if you look, remember I taught you again about the Bible and its general organization. I told you about the 4 Gospels. They come from 4 vantage points looking at Messiah. First, Matthew. He writes as Jesus, the King. And especially the King of the Jews. And what's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Linking very clearly this kingdom from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David to the different kings throughout the years, culminating ultimately in Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it is. This is a major theme in Scripture. It's an awesome theme. It is the truth of all times. Folks, as we look at politics today, Relax. God is still on the throne and his politics aren't changing. And I don't care what political party you belong to. And that's okay because God has given us this country. And I believe as Christians we ought to participate. But don't ever forget, first and foremost, you're a Christian. And don't govern your opinions by anything other than biblical principles and truth. This is the great reality. And this is what we must tend to because God's kingdom is the one that matters. That's where we're really citizens. And one day, folks, all of this is going to burn up. And only what is done for Christ will last. And we will be very glad that we lived for the real kingdom. I understand that dispensations and kingdom can get a little heavy. I hope I've presented it where you can understand. But let me give you a quote from D.L. Moody. I am glad there is a depth in the Bible I know nothing about, that there is a height that I cannot climb to if I should live to be as old as Methuselah. I venture to say that if I should live for ages on earth, I have only would have touched its surface. I know personally, the more that I learn about the Bible, the more I know I don't know. It is an awesome book, but it ought to be because it is a divine book and it is of the truths of all time. We have considered in Psalm chapter 2 that the nations are raging. But I want you to think in all of its simplicity about the nations raging in Psalm chapter 2. Let's back up to Psalm chapter 1. No longer do we see a man raging, but rather we see a man content. Psalm 1, 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, not the laws of this world, in God's law, he doth meditate day and night. The governing truths of Scripture, this man found great delight in. But out there, the nations are raging. But even as the nations rage, we can have peace in the ugly here and now, because God is with us and he is in control. So it is. The purpose of the law was to drive people to the Savior. Do you know the Savior? Are you part of that kingdom? It's so simple. I want to just take a moment and share with you how to become a citizen of the real kingdom. Every person has a sin debt. You have a sin debt. I have a sin debt. Let this hand represent sin. Let this represent our sin debt. And so this rests upon every person. And God is not willing that any should perish. That's why he has tried seven dispensations ultimately to try to reach the world. But there's a battle raging. And the devil wants to keep unsaved people unsaved. And he blinds them to truth. And he lies and he deceives. And so it is, every person has this sin debt, and the devil wants you to keep that into death because that will keep you separated from God. You will not enter the eternal kingdom. God wants you to know he loves you, he hates your sin, and it's the sin that separates you from him. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God hates sinners. God loves sinners so much he sent his son to die for them. But since there's nothing we can do, God made the provision through Jesus Christ. God in the flesh who went to the cross of Calvary and there the sin of the world was laid on him. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. He gave up the ghost and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But it was paid in full. He rose again. Death had no power over him. He's conquered the greatest enemy man knows. God wants you to realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I've done things wrong. I have a sin debt. You can turn over a new leaf. You'll have an upside down leaf. It doesn't do anything to get rid of your sin. Even if you could start to live perfect today and you live perfect the rest of your life, what about yesterday's sin? By the way, you can't live perfect. Nobody can. There's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin debt. So God made the provision. I get it. When Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he took my sin on him. He was perfect. He shed his blood. He paid the price. He rose again. When you believe that, that's all you have to do. I get it. I believe Jesus paid it all. It's not my good works in Jesus. It's Jesus only. The moment you believe that, you're born again. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever sinner believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Do you get it? The moment you believe, you're born again. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to be water baptized. You don't have time to join a church. You don't have time to give money. God promises, do you believe in Jesus? That moment, you're saved. Then God wants you to live like a child of the King and grow in him, and he'll work through you and bless you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.